Talked about the first couple weeks ago, we talked about Noah and what was Noah's outstanding characteristic. It wasn't the fact that he was a great carpenter, wasn't the fact that he was a great preacher, it was the fact that he was obedient. Now, could he have been a good carpenter? Yes. Could he have been a great preacher? Yes. But we know the only reason why he was able to do what he did was because of the fact that he was obedient to God. Last week, we learned about a guy named Nehemiah. Once again, guess people in the Bible that was God used to do extraordinary things. Amazing what Nehemiah did with that wall. And then from that, what was the characteristic that he had? Was it the fact that he was the king's cupbearer? Was it the fact this, the fact that? No, he was willing. He was willing to let God speak to his heart about a need and to respond to that need. So we're going to kind of continue on in that same vein this morning and look at another person. And this person is we're going to call it the Consolation Prize. And I guess because I changed computers, the font's a little bit different. It says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So this man was in the Bible, and there's not a lot of people that have nicknames in the Bible. There's a few, but he actually had a nickname in the Bible. Anybody ever had a nickname before? Anybody ever have a nickname they want to share? I know growing up, I had a couple of different ones. With my last name being Pease, there's all types of nicknames that we won't talk about. I had the one that was called Peasy. And so I used to play soccer, and they used to have that soccer guy named Pele. And so they called Peasy for me. I had a teacher in high school who could not get my name right, and she thought my first name was Peasy. She was an Indian lady that taught our science class, and she had a very heavy accent, and she would say Peasy all the time. I hated it when she said that. because she couldn't even say it right. But it's okay. And so I had some interesting nicknames growing up. I won't tell you the bad ones. I only mentioned the good one there. So in the Bible, this guy had a nickname in Acts chapter number 4. And we're going to talk a little bit about what would be one of my favorite Bible characters. Now, nicknames can be good, nicknames can be bad. You think about I know not many of you are sports fans, but I thought about some of the basketball nicknames, Dr. J or Larry Legend or Irving Magic Johnson. I thought about Michael Air Jordan, but there were also some bad nicknames. I don't know if you ever heard of a guy named Spud Webb. Now, Spud Webb was one of the smallest basketball players, but he was able to do some great things. Now, why was he called Spud? Well, his grandmother, when he looked at the newborn baby, said he looked like a deformed potato. So the rest of his life, even through his career, he was called Spud. So that's got to be hard, doesn't it? So another man, Bill Willoughby, was the youngest guy to ever play in the NBA until 1996. So they gave him the nickname Poodle. I mean, he's a big, strong guy. And so some people like their nicknames. Some people do not like their nicknames. This man here that we're going to talk about today, one of my favorite Bible characters, is a man who had a nickname for being a man that was a very comforting and helper and encourager. So today's thing that can take you from being ordinary in your Christian walk to something extraordinary is the word encourage. The word encourage means to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to attempt, to persuade, or urge, to spur on, or stimulate. And the story here in Acts chapter number 4, we're going to be looking at a man named Barnabas. Barnabas is someone who, in my own Christian life, I would like to be more like when it comes to this encouragement. He did a lot of good things. He was a good leader in some ways. But at the same time, when you hear the name Barnabas, what brings my memory to is this thought of who he helped, who he helped enable, who he helped be courageous, who he helped give a spirit of hope to, the person who was able to persuade and to urge and kind of be behind the scenes and kind of pushing people forward. And I know some people might say, I'm never going to build a wall like Nehemiah. I'm never going to build an ark like Noah did. But this is something that we can all do. Now, this is similar to the willing part last week. It has a little bit of the same things. That's why we're continuing in the same vein to try to help us understand that if we're willing, we can. What can we do? One thing we can do is encourage people. And all the different definitions of encouragement, I like this one. We can inspire with courage. We can enable someone who is maybe weak, or someone who is not sure, someone who needs encouragement. In these Christian days and the lives that we live in, God calls so many of us to do so many things. To have someone to come alongside you and encourage you is a huge, huge blessing. Let's look at that here in Acts chapter number 4, and let's look at verses 36 and 37. Acts chapter number 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, here you see a couple things in this. He was nicknamed something. Usually you're nicknamed for one of two things. Like Spud Webb, he was nicknamed because he looked like a deformed potato. There was something character trait about him. Air Jordan was called Air Jordan because of how high he could jump in order to dunk the basketball. And different things like that. Sometimes you're called for that. Sometimes you're called something for a bad reason or something that you are not. Do you ever met somebody that's super tall and they call him Shorty? I mean, or somebody who is super skinny and they call them different things. It's sort of like somebody who would name their dog Killer when they're like 2 pounds or 3 pounds. You know, I think the Scaffs, Miss Viola, has a little chihuahua and his name is Beast. Now, he does sound like a beast on the other side of the door, but when you look at it, you're like, you're calling that dog Beast? Why? But here's the thing, his nicknames, the reason why he got this nickname, I believe, he was surnamed this, was because of the fact he had a special trait. And in that special trait, he had the ability to console. He had the ability to encourage other people. And I tell you, in our Christian lives, we can be an encouragement or we can be a discouragement. And so when we're talking about serving the Lord, you can be someone who can kind of light the fire, can someone who can fan the fire, or you can be somebody who can dump water on the fire. And I'm not saying that we need to encourage everybody and everything, because sometimes there are things that we should not be doing. But other times when we know it's right and we know someone is going to try to serve God and they maybe want to read their Bible, we know God wants us to do that. When we want to pray, we know God wants us to do that. When it comes to church, when it comes to all types of things, we can be someone who is an encouragement and a help. Now you say, well, I know about Barnabas. What type of extraordinary thing did he do? And there's a couple things that I think would be important for us to understand and see how he was a blessing. First thing I want you to think, he noticed the needs around you. If you want to be someone who goes from just being an ordinary Christian to an extraordinary Christian, we need to learn how to notice the needs that are around you. You think about what this says here in Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto the church 3,000 souls. Now, could you imagine what it would be like if 3,000 people joined Faith Baptist Church this morning? Wow. And he said, well, that's not that big of a deal. That'd be great. Hopefully offerings would go up. And we need a bigger building, this and that. Well, see, back in the Bible times, things were a little bit different. Now, this Christianity thing was something that was new. There was somebody that many came for this religious feast, and they stayed. Think about it. Could you imagine what it'd be like if 3,000 people joined the church in one day? The new church felt the strain almost immediately. Many of those who came to know Christ that day were in a town for a religious feast. Many decided to just stay there. That made it a pretty significant need they had in the form of a homeless, unemployed, and hungry new church members. There were some needs that were there. Could you imagine trying to pastor this church? Can you imagine just being a member and listening to everybody? You know, can you imagine what's going on here? Now, you say, well, remember, when people gave their faith over to the Lord in this culture, they would be kicked out of the synagogue, or they'd be maybe ostracized by their family, maybe lose their job because of this newfound faith. They received it. They were baptized. And they had this issue that there was a lot of people that were there. And as you know, even in small churches, there's people that have needs. Can you imagine the church growing to be this huge in just a short period of time? There would have been problems. And this is where you see he comes in and this is the spot where you see that he was willing to give, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So I want you to think about it, to make sure always to take notice of those that are around you. And there is an important truth to that. I don't know how many times in my life I felt convicted when someone has decided to stop coming to church. Or maybe someone who was in a ministry who was a friend of mine, that maybe got out of the ministry. And the Lord convicted my heart. When's the last time you encouraged them? When's the last time you spoke to them? When's the last time you helped urge them or gave them courage to keep on going on and going on? Many times when people feel like quitting, all they need is someone to come alongside and say, you know what? God's in this. God's going to help you. You know, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're part of us. And I'm not talking about a bunch of fluff. I'm not talking about a bunch of things to try to cause people to stay somewhere they're not supposed to stay. I'm talking about encouraging somebody in their walk with God and coming alongside and saying, hey, look, I see there's a need, and I want to do something that's going to help it. You imagine if there's 3,000 people that added to a church in that day, people would have opinions of what should be done. I mean, everybody has opinions when it comes to churches, don't they? Some people would say, well, let them go get their own job. Let them take care of their own widows. It's their own problem. God, and they use the things, say things, well, God will just take care of them. And the reality is, of course, God would be willing to. But at the same time, Jesus himself says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto already to harvest. You know, it's more than just being a busybody and trying to get any in everybody's business. Instead, it's being willing to see, notice the need that's around you and say, hey, look, I know there's a need there. I want to be an encouragement to that person. Now, I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day, and it's a lady who I don't know much about. And she told me on the phone that she loved our church. She thinks we got the best church in town. I agree, but I'm a little biased. But she also said, this is something I don't like. And she began to talk about sometimes when someone was discouraging or discourteous. And it's not somebody that's here today. Don't be looking around the room. Don't think they're going to be here today. And it's somebody who hasn't been here for a while. So I'm not, but they says, you know, sometimes people make me feel, and I talked to her the difference between individuals that are trying to encourage you. And they said, well, that's not very encouraging. You ever been someone tried to encourage you, but they didn't do it very encouragingly, very kindly? And that's how she felt about it. And so I talked to her a little bit. I says, and some of that could be the Holy Spirit of God, because what they're talking to you about is something that God talks about too. So there are ways of kindness. There are ways to rebuke. But there is also the importance of realizing that Barnabas here saw there was a need, and he didn't just sit there. He was willing to give. Now, you say, Pastor, there you go. You're going to preach about money. You're going to preach about how we should give and how we should do. But in all reality, when we see there is a need, we need to notice the need that's around us. And you say, well, isn't that the same thing as giving? No, there's many of us that live at such a breakneck speed, we don't even realize the person sitting next to us has such a great need. I tell you, there are people sometimes that leave the church, and we don't have lots of people leave the church, praise the Lord, at least for not for bad reasons. You go talk to them, and they come and says, Pastor, I've been discouraged for years. I says, I wish you would have told me. I never even noticed, and it's because I didn't notice the needs. The next thing is be willing to do something about it. He having land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You say, Pastor, where is he being an encouragement here? He's being an encouragement to the people that need it, but can you imagine how much of an encouragement this would have been to those pastors? They're there, they're seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to give them something to help them. And it's one thing to see a need, it's an entirely different thing to actually roll up your sleeves and get involved. Barnabas was like Nehemiah in this way as well. Once he saw the need, he was compelled to do something. And remember last week we talked about, you know, we need to make sure that it's God that leads us with those needs. We need to be noticing the needs. We need to be praying about it. And we also need to understand that God gives us instruction. Not every time, sometimes, just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean that we have to do something. There are a lot of people out there that are deceitful. There are a lot of people out there that are just trying to use good people. But there is many people who God gives us as an opportunity to minister to, and we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to be a blessing to those God leads us to. The Bible says it. We don't like talking about this area because it's something that some people consider questionable, but the Bible does speak about those that are in need. The Bible does speak about those that are poor. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So we're not supposed to withhold it if we have the opportunity. And once again, let the Lord lead and guide you into it. Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And it's talking about when we do something good for someone, it means that we're doing it also unto the Lord. Everything we do should be as unto the Lord. One of my favorite meanings is to put courage into. Putting courage into someone requires giving. It may require our time. It may require our resources. But there is a way that we can encourage people with our time, our talents, and sometimes even with our treasures. So you think about it. How many times have you been in charge of something and you have a bunch of people that come up to you at the beginning and says, let me know if you need any help? Happens all the time, doesn't it? As a pastor, sometimes I have people who very kindly and very sincere say, hey, let me know if you need help with anything. And then I can publicly announce something till it, like, week after week after week, and nobody ever responds. Now, not nobody, obviously, because we have a church full of people that are willing to help, and church full of people. And there are certain ways that certain people should help and certain ways other people should help, and not everybody should be working in the nursery. Not everybody should be working with little kids. Not everybody should be working with older people. Not everybody should be working with teenagers. I get that. But at the same time, it's very easy to come and say, let me know if you need some help, and never do anything in response to that. And you gotta notice the needs there. Don't just go and use lip service. Also be willing to be someone who is able to help and be a blessing. And that's why I see here with Barnabas, and we're going to see how he does that a little bit in the scriptures. One more thing before we get to the story. Don't worry about who gets the credit. Don't worry about who gets the credit. If you want to be an encourager, if you want to fill somebody with courage, be somebody who will notice the needs. Also be willing to give of yourself, whether time, treasure, or talents. But don't worry about who gets the credit. Go ahead and go to Acts chapter number 9. We're going to tell the story a little bit here about Barnabas and his work behind the scenes. Here in Acts chapter number 9, there is a man that's coming on the scene that is in need of some help. Most of you would know him a little bit better than you know Barnabas. Most of you know him as Paul, the one who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else did. Did some great and wonderful and amazing things for God. You know, how did he get there? What happened? Let's look here in Acts chapter number 9, verses 26 and 27. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Why would they be afraid of him? If you're not familiar with the story, Saul is someone who would go and he would kill Christians. He would go and take them and wreak havoc and bring people into prison and things like that. So He meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He gets right with God. He gets saved, and he goes and he ministers, and he tries to come back to Jerusalem. And as he tries to come back to Jerusalem, no one wants to befriend him. No one wants to believe him. They think it's a lavish scheme in order to try to get people to know who the Christians are, so he can infiltrate their churches, and he can infiltrate their homes, so that way he can take them and take them back to prison, or even see them put to death as he did with Stephen. Now, I can understand why they would be fearful here, but at the same time, there is someone who comes alongside and helps him. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So we see some discouraging times for Paul. You imagine, it's Saul at that point in time, he gets right, he gets some healing, and in Damascus he does some work with the Christians. He's excited to go back to Jerusalem to be able to join the church, maybe to help where he had done the most harm at and be a blessing, and no one wants to be a help to him. Nobody wants to be an encouragement to him. Nobody wants to say, hey, let's take a chance on this guy. We understand why, but at the same time, he needs somebody that's going to come alongside him. And who does that? We see Barnabas here. And we know that in the story that Paul does some great things. As you see up there, some scriptures that we're going to follow along and keep up with this story. Most of us know who Paul and Barnabas ends up being and then that first missionary journey. But look here in Acts chapter number 11. Let's look here in verses 23 and 24. Acts 11, 23 and 24. Actually, we'll start in verse 22. So the church begins to grow. It begins to go all different types of places, and it's in Antioch. The church hears all these great things about Antioch, and in verse 22 it says, the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. That all these great things were happening in this church, they heard about it, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he goes, he sees what's going on. He says, hey, look, this is something that's great. Cleave unto God. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. This is wonderful. He gets there. It talks about his testimony that many people were added unto the Lord. Now go to verses 25 and 26. It says, and then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we go all the way back here that Paul was trying to join the church in Jerusalem, but nobody wanted to befriend him. Barnabas steps up and says, hey, look, I trust this guy. I see his testimony. I understand. He encourages him. He puts courage in Paul to continue on. Now, it seems like time has transpired a little bit. It seems like Saul has gone back to Tarsus, maybe to be a witness, maybe a little discouraged because of things that are going on. Barnabas hears what happens in Antioch, and he says, you know what? There's someone that could use some encouragement. He goes and he gets Paul, and he shows Paul here in Antioch all the great things and all the wonderful things that are going on there. And it says that they go and they begin to minister and they begin to work together. Look what it says in 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem and unto Antioch. And there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders, by the hands of Paul, Barnabas and Saul. So there's a great number of work that they are able to do. Many is added to the church. Let's keep on seeing what happens in the story. Go to chapter number 13. Paul and Barnabas are here, and they're working, and the church of Antioch is. And here in chapter 13, verse number 2, it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We see here that how this is growing, but it all began because of God's work, obviously, but Barnabas willing to encourage Saul along the way. And then as the story goes along, Barnabas sees what's happening in Antioch. He encourages Saul once again to come be a part of the ministry there. While faithfully serving there, God calls Barnabas and Saul to a different area. And then you see here in verse number 43, in chapter 13, there's a change that happens. It says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded to continue in the grace of God. Now, there's been a name change here. It went from Saul to Paul. I know many of you know this story, but what I'm getting at here is not only does his name change to Saul, but from here on out, you'll see that Paul actually gets his name first. It's Paul and Barnabas. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, now it's no longer Barnabas being the head speaker. It's no longer Barnabas being the leader of this group. You're going to see that it becomes Paul that becomes the leader. Later on, even when he's at Lystra, it talks about how they call Paul a certain name, and it says because of the fact he was the main speaker. So it went all the way back here to where Barnabas was the son of consolation. Barnabas was one of the leaders of that local early church who went us alongside and encouraged Paul and said, hey, Paul is Saul. I'm sorry, this man Saul is someone who is able to be trusted. And then you see them working, and then you see him send Barnabas, once again, one of the representatives of the church. He sees what's going on in Antioch. He probably goes, and he gets Saul from Tarsus, who maybe not doing God's will, maybe waiting for the next thing. And Barnabas says, hey, look, there's a great work going on over here. There's something great that we can do here. Come with me. And then while they're serving, God calls them out to a missionary journey. And as they're on that missionary journey, Barnabas at the beginning is the one that's in charge. Barnabas is the one that's the leader. But sometime there is a switch there. It becomes, instead of Barnabas and Saul, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And you say, what's the big deal? I don't know about you, but many people don't like it when they were the leader one time. They turn around and now they have to be the second person. Most people think, hey, it's a privilege to be the guy that's in charge. I want to be the guy in charge. But here you see Barnabas is willingly to take the second seat. That's what encouragement does. It doesn't matter who takes the notice. It doesn't matter who gets the notice. It doesn't matter who is the person that gets the credit for it. So as you consider, you think about what's going on here. Paul and Barnabas is speaking to them, and they're persuaded to continue in grace. Paul is the one that had grown in prominence. And thanks to no small part to Barnabas' encouragement from the beginning, Barnabas was seeking out Paul to involve him in the work. Yet you don't see Barnabas reacting into jealousy. You don't see him arguing and telling Paul, I was the first one. I was the one. You wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me. You don't see that. All he wanted to do was be a person that would encourage somebody. What was his special trait? I mean, does it ever talk about him being this great preacher? It says he was full of the Holy Ghost. And God was able to take that gift he had of encouragement and use it in Saul's life to help him become the Paul that did some extraordinary things. There was someone that was behind Saul that helped him become Paul. And let's think about, there's another story here that we'll look at too, another individual that he encouraged. It was Barnabas and John Mark. Now, the story of Barnabas and Paul is that they went out on their missionary journey. John Mark went out to be their minister. What is a minister? It's not their preacher. It's someone who is going to help set things up, help serve them while they're on this journey. But after their first leg of their journey, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So this is kind of a black mark against John here. He had said, hey, I'm going to go with Saul and Barnabas, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to serve them. I'm going to make sure they have everything they need so they can go minister to God. And later on, he goes back to Jerusalem. Now, Paul and Barnabas are talking about going back out on a second missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them. It says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Another thing you see here with encouragement. You know, here, over here, because Saul had done so much bad over here, the church of Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with them. But Barnabas says, hey, look what God can do with a young Christian. Look what God has done in Damascus. He can do it here. And he allowed all these things happen to where now they're out on a missionary journey and they're serving God. And there's great things that are happening. You can read in chapter number 13 some of the great things. But it comes to the point where John Mark, maybe he got homesick. Maybe he got tired. I don't know. It's working in a ministry. It's hard. It's tough. It's not for everyone. I think we should all serve, but not everyone's called to a full-time ministry. And then as the story goes along, John Mark leaves, which is a bad mark on him. A couple years later, their ministry is gone. Their first missionary is done, and now they're getting ready to go out on the next one. Barnabas says, hey, look, let's take John with us. Paul says, no, I don't think we should. I think last time he left us, I don't think he should go with us this time. And it says here that it was a contention. It was so sharp between them that they decided to separate. Now, I'm not going to tell you Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong, or Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong. That's not my job to figure out. But I do know something here, that there is a guy named John Mark. He was the writer of our gospel, Mark, who needed some encouragement. Years earlier, he made a mistake. Years earlier, he left when he wasn't supposed to leave. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Paul doesn't want to take this guy because he left too early before. Later on, at the end of Paul's life, he's talking about sending John Mark to him because he has been an encouragement or he's been profitable for the ministry. Now, would that a profitability happen if Barnabas had said, I don't think you should come either, John. You messed up before. We need to learn how to be encouragement to others. And that's what Barnabas has done here. Remember, when things were tough over here in Jerusalem and nobody wanted to believe Saul, it would have been really easy for Saul to kind of leave and say, well, I guess nobody's there to help serve. But Barnabas steps up and says, I'll vouch for you. And then maybe while he's in Tarsus, he's not serving like he should. He's not doing what he should. I don't really know what he was doing in Tarsus, but Barnabas knew that there was a guy in Tarsus that could help him at Antioch, and he'd get him involved. He comes alongside and says to him, hey, look, come here and help me. I don't know if that's the case in some of our lives, and I know you guys don't get to pick and choose who serves with you in the ministries here at the Faith Baptist Church, but sometimes we can see young Christians or new Christians and come alongside and say, hey, can you help me with this? Do you want to have a Bible study together? Do you want to be my visitation partner? Do you, whatever, all those different things. Then we see as the missionary journey is going, John Mark struggles. He leaves. But Barnabas sees that there's potential in him, just like he saw the potential that was back in Paul. Just like no one else wanted to deal with Saul back then, way back when, nobody wants John Mark today. But Barnabas says, hey, look, I'll go with you and I'll help you. He gives him courage. He gives him help. And there's all types of people on this Christian walk. There's all types of people at different levels of this Christian walk. Sometimes as pastors have been great men of God for many years that can become discouraged, that you can be an encouragement and a help to. Like Barnabas, when he sold that land, I know it was a help to those that are around them, but I could only imagine if I was pastoring that church and there were so many great needs and someone would step up and say, here, let me help with this. Boy, that would be an encouragement. And not only did he do it, a lot of people in the church had done it. And I can only imagine being Saul on the outside, going back home where before you had done so much wrong, you had done so much bad that no one would ever accept you as a preacher. Someone come alongside you and say, God can do anything in someone's life. You should see when I go back to Elkton, and I know I'm no apostle Paul or Saul or whatever, but I did some goofy things when I was a kid. And when I go back to Elkton, and sometimes I have the opportunity to share with people, I'm a pastor somewhere, they said, of what? You pastor a church? It was craziness in their mind because of some of the things I did as a young person. Now, I didn't go out and persecute Christians, but at the same time, there wasn't that desire in my heart like should have been. And I regret that. But at the same time, there was some people who came alongside my life and said, hey, you never know what God could do. Some people who helped me. And I taught junior church, and I taught other things, and people that would come alongside me and said, you know what? God's got something in that person's life. And and looking back on it now, there was some Barnabases in my life that said, yeah, you messed up, but you know what? God can do something with you. And then, you know, later on, I look back now and I see, you know, there was times like the John Mark, you know, there's people that have left and they want to do something for God. And there's like, oh, no, you can never do anything ever again. You messed up back then. But you need someone. Once again, I don't think John Mark should have been out by himself the first time. He shouldn't have been the one leading. But there has got to be somebody like a Barnabas that comes along and says, hey, you can go with me. Now, you have to be right with God to be that Barnabas. You have to be someone that's full of the Holy Ghost. You have to be someone, as we saw the description of Barnabas all along, he was someone that faithfully served. Why else would they send him to Antioch? Why else would they call him the son of consolation? Why else would they have believed him when he says, let's take Saul in, let's try to see what let's believe his testimony. If that was just a nobody, they would have never listened to him. But you see him faithfully serving over throughout these years that it comes to a spot, there's another young man, and we don't know how much John Mark does, but we know he wrote one of the books of the Bible, but we know he doesn't have as many testimonies as Paul does, but Paul's saying later on, that man is faithful and that man is profitable for the ministry. Would that have ever happened if there wasn't a Barnabas that came alongside and put his arm around and says, you can go with me. You can serve God with me. Now, for us to be that Barnabas, for us to be that encouragement, for us to be able to put that courage into somebody else, we have to be courageous to begin with. Now, is everybody a leader? No. Can everybody help lead in their work with God? I think so. Is everybody going to be the one that's going to be up front talking all the time? Thankfully, no. But there can be someone who helps train someone so they can be something greater in the future. I don't think it bothered Barnabas at all one time when they said, here comes Paul and Barnabas, when they heard for years, there's Barnabas and Saul. I think he was excited to see God work and move. And that's what we should want to do, desire to encourage people, put courage in people that need encouragement with their walk with God. You can do this. You can live for God. You can be a soul winner. You can read your Bible. You can pray. But it's not just sitting there being bossy with somebody who says, hey, you shouldn't do this. It's encouraging them, putting courage with these things. And I love the story of Barnabas because it's not about Barnabas in the story. I know the lesson was about him. It's about Paul. But where did Paul get the help from? He got it from Barnabas. It's about John Mark. Got to write one of the books of the Bible. It's about everybody you see around Barnabas seems like they're getting encouraged. They seem like they're getting help. whether it's the widows in need at the early church, or whether it's the pastors of that early church, whether it's Saul or Paul or John Mark, you see him coming along and encouraging people. Are we encouraging the people? I just want to encourage you to do that. I want you to put courage in the fact that you can be a blessing to somebody else. How does it start? You take notice of the other people's needs. You don't be a busybody. Don't be getting up in everybody's business, causing people not to want to come to church. But at the same time, you can be courageous in encouraging people with their walk with the Lord. Don't be lying. Don't be saying fluffy things and things like that. No. Let the Holy Spirit of God lead you and guide you. But be willing to take a chance and encourage somebody to do God's work. So are you the person that fans the flame, make it bigger in someone's life? Or are you someone that's pouring the water over it and saying, you can't do this. I don't even know if you're saved. I don't even know if God could ever use someone like you. Let's be an encouragement. God wants us to encourage one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for these people. I think about the story of Barnabas and how he was an encouragement and help. I really don't know what his extraordinary talent was. The Bible doesn't say that he did anything really well, but he was nicknamed for being the son of consolation, the encourager. And Lord, I thank you for taking that ordinary person and doing something extraordinary in his life by allowing him to be a person that helped Saul become Paul and do some great things. He was there for many of the steps, at least at the beginning. Lord, help us to be an encouragement. Help us to be a Barnabas and an encourager to somebody else. Help us to spur other people to want to serve you and want to live for you. Help us to be in a heart that's in right spirit and mind in order to be a blessing to others and see those needs. But just not notice the needs, but be willing to be a part and not worry then about who takes the credit. I love in this story how Barnabas doesn't throw his weight around and say, hey, I'm the one in charge. Help us to see that. Help us to encourage people to help them grow in their walk with God. And if they ever take a position that's greater or higher, help us to rejoice in the fact that God works in their heart and God works in their life. Lord, we would love to raise up deliverers and raise up men of God and women of God from our church and from our young people that would do great and extraordinary things for you. Yes, they might not build an ark or build a wall, but they may be also able to encourage someone that can do the extraordinary. Thank you, Lord, for how good you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.